Well, this evening we're ready to consider chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. We'll go ahead and read the entire chapter so we get the context here. And then we'll look at the various lessons that are found in this chapter. Genesis chapter 17, and beginning at verse 1. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. As an everlasting possession, I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And then God said, No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Then that very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. In this chapter, we're introduced to four new names, and we're also given a new significance to an old practice. And all of these changes that we see here, not all of them are changes. Some are changes, some are introductions to new things. But these four names and this new significance to the practice of circumcision are given to be a constant reminder of God's promises of grace to Abraham and to his descendants. And they were very specific things that were given for the simple reason to remind Abraham and everyone around him what God had said to him. The first name that we are introduced to, which was the first time that we read this name in the Bible, and that is the Almighty God. Some are familiar with the Hebrew, El Shaddai. There are a number of choruses that use the Hebrew name. But here is translated the Almighty God. And this is the first time that it's used in scriptures. And there's a number of opinions by the Hebrew experts where it comes from and exactly its roots. I won't get into all of that. It's an interesting study if you want to look at it. But the conclusion that all of the experts come to after they go through their process is the meaning is clear, no matter where it started or how the root that they look at. The meaning is quite clear, and that is simply this, that it is a title that refers to the power of God to supply everything that we need. His ability and his resources flow from himself as God, and that he is not dependent on, nor is he hindered by any outside powers or resources. He doesn't need them, and they cannot hinder his own power and his own resource. He is all-powerful, almighty. There is no power greater than him. He has not only power as in strength, but he has the ability to supply anything and everything that's needed to accomplish his will. Faith in that revelation will enable us, as it did Abraham, to fulfill the very strong command that God gave Abraham. He said, I am Almighty God. And because of that, because of who I am, in recognition of who I am, walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me. What does that command mean? What was he telling Abraham? It means to live in such a way as to manifest your understanding that the Almighty sees and hears everything you do and say, knows your every thought. Live as one who serves and honors the one who rules and overrules. He's the Almighty God. Live your life like you believe that, like you understand that to be true, and that you are in his presence constantly. And if you believe that, then that will lead to the blameless part. It means to be complete and trustworthy. It doesn't mean to be sinless, but it does mean to be characterized by one who always does the right thing. And when you understand that you walk before the Almighty, that becomes a lot easier to do the right thing, because you know that you walk before him. You walk in his presence. You don't need someone else around you to constantly tell you what to do and what not to do. You walk before the Almighty God. Now that is an appropriate fear to stand in awe of the Almighty God. It'll affect. If you really fear the Lord, if you stand in awe of that description, it'll cause you to walk in a way that pleases Him. But this walking before the Lord blameless is motivated in an even a greater degree than just fearing and standing in awe of who He is, this high respect for Him. But that desire to walk in a way that pleases Him is magnified by the understanding that the Almighty loves you. That the one who has all power and who needs no outside source, is not dependent on anything else, nor is hindered by anything else, this is the one that has committed himself to your well-being. This one who introduces himself to Abraham as the Almighty God is committed himself to a covenant of grace with Abraham. He said, Abraham, you need to understand who it is that's promising you this. I'm the Almighty God. And how much more is that true of us when we understand the grace of God that has been promised us through the gift of Jesus Christ? 2 Corinthians 5. When we understand that we walk before the Almighty, and we understand that that Almighty has committed himself to our eternal well-being, it'll cause us to live a life that honors him. It's not a life that's motivated by the threats of laws or rules or regulations. It doesn't mean that there aren't those principles, but this is the motivating power to live godly. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, constrains us, binds us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live, how? No longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. If Abraham was able to respond to the command of the Almighty to walk before me and be blameless, how much more are you and I in this age of grace, understanding the fullness of God's grace, how much more should we live for his glory? This is what God was asking Abraham to do. And for those of us that are saved by grace in this age of grace, that's what we should do as well. Live in a way that honors him. Now, why did God feel it necessary to reveal a new name for himself to Abraham at this time? I think it's significant. And if sometimes the difficulty is, I'm sure even our younger people this evening, our children, have heard a lot of these Bible stories already, and many of us are very familiar. And sometimes when we become so familiar, we don't take time to stop and think about really what all was involved in these circumstances. Why would God decide, you know, Abraham needs to know something more about me? And that's why he reveals these names, is to reveal something more about himself. Why did he need to reveal to Abraham that he was the Almighty God? Let's try to understand it just a little bit. God was reaffirming and clarifying his covenant promises that he had already made to Abraham. He was expounding on them, but it's still the same covenant he had already promised Abram. The promise was that he was going to be the father of many nations. The promise was that Sarah was going to have a promised child that would ultimately lead to that first promise in the book of Genesis concerning the promised seed, the Savior, the Deliverer. it's expounded here that Abraham's descendants would inherit the land of Canaan. And this is also significant. I won't spend a lot of time at this particular juncture. But when you read about the land in the Old Testament, this is what it's talking about. It's talking about the land of Canaan, Palestine, that area that we know to be the nation of Israel today. The land is speaking of that particular place, geographic location on the planet, that is given specifically to the descendants of Abraham through Isaac, that is, the Jews. Now, both the Arabs and Jews both rightfully claim Abraham as their father, and that is correct. Ishmael was the father of the Abraham, or of the Arab nations. But here, clearly, in this chapter, we see that the promise of God's blessing and the giving of the land was not to all of Abraham's descendants, but to the descendants through Isaac. And so that's a very clear revelation. But it's speaking of that land. And so all the promises that have to do with the land, we in this church age cannot just take those promises, as Brother Freestone gave us a lesson not too long ago, take those promises and apply to our land. Because the church was never promised a land in this life. We have a home that was whose builder and maker is not man, but is God. And so we need to understand that those promises of the land are to the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and they're speaking of that particular geographic location. But part of the promise was, part of the covenant was, his descendants would inherit the land. Now, it had been 24 years since God had first called Abram out of his idolatry. And so, understand, all of this time, you ever been in a trial, or you ever been waiting for a certain promise to be fulfilled, and it just seemed like forever? Put yourself in Abram's situation for just a moment. It had been 24 years since God had called him, and not a whole lot had changed yet. Oh, God had led him to the land of Canaan, and then he strayed a little bit in Egypt and came back, and God had been faithful to him in all of that time and had been blessing him. That's all true. But the real fulfillment of the promises, it didn't even look like it was in sight yet. And it had been 13 years since the last recorded communication by God to Abraham. Now, we don't know for sure whether God did communicate in some way between that time, but as far as what we've read so far, it's already been 13 years since the last recorded communication. 13 years. You think sometimes it seems like God's not hearing you, not answering. Sarai and Abram had both ceased from being physically able to produce children by this time. Sarai was 90 years old, Abraham 99. Now God appears to them and repeats and clarifies the promise. And then he says, I'm going to change your name so that every day you'll be reminded that I still mean what I say. It's no wonder God had to reveal himself as, and by the way, I'm the Almighty God. I'm not relying on your strength, on your ability, on your wisdom. I do what I do because I'm the Almighty God. He's not dependent on anything else. He's not hindered by anything else. He's able to do what he said he would do. Saints, we need to remember that in all of God's promises to us. There are times when it feels like forever that we're waiting on God to answer prayer. We're waiting on God for certain things in our life. And sometimes we grow weary, but we need to remember what God has revealed about himself. It doesn't matter how impossible things seem for the fulfillment of God's word. It doesn't matter where we are in any given moment in our human experience. We go through change after change, don't we? He's still the Almighty God. He's not hindered by our changes, our limitations. No circumstance, no facts can change the truth that the one that has committed himself to our well-being is the Almighty One. Philippians 4, 19 to 20. There are so many passages that remind us of the promises of the Almighty. The Almighty who loves us. And we need to take comfort in this. Abraham was faithful. God was faithful to Abraham. And I think we can safely say that God didn't do things in Abraham's timetable. If Abraham wanted to do things, if it was up to him, he would have done things differently, and he tried to do things differently. But it wasn't God's time, and it wasn't God's way. And we can be familiar with these Bible stories from Sunday school, but unless we let these truths encourage us and strengthen us to believe this very same God is going to show himself faithful in our life. His promises to us are eternal. The work of grace that he is doing is eternal. We want things done exactly how we want them, when, where, and how. But we have to remember what he's doing is eternal. And it's glorious. And to know that nothing can hinder that. Philippians 4, 19 and 20. And my God, who is the Almighty, by the way, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that glory starts right now in our walking before him blamelessly and thanking him for his faithfulness. The glory is yet to be revealed, but it's certain. Romans 8. One of my favorite passages, very familiar to, I'm sure, all of us here. But to me, this is very relevant to the revelation that God is the Almighty God. And that this is the one who loves me. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things if God, who is the Almighty, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us how many things that we need? All things. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who is powerful enough? What is powerful enough? What or who has enough resources to stand between God's promises and their fulfillment, and us entering into those promises? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, because it is true, God's people suffer in this life. It is true we have trials and persecutions, and they do seem to be quite against us. All of that's true, yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because I believe that, I'm going to walk before the Almighty blamelessly. I'm always going to do what's right in his sight because I love him who first loved me. and because there's nothing that can keep me from his promises and the fulfillment of those promises in my life. So the first name is essential, the Almighty God. And then God tells Abraham at 99 years old, I'm going to change your name. Abram means exalted father. Some believe that it's actually a reference not to Abram in any way, because he was not a father for so many years until Ishmael. But some believe it's actually a reference to his father Terah, and to the character. He was obviously a noble man, and as he went on the first leg of the journey, he probably came to actually trust in Jehovah. But the exalted father was probably a reference to Abram's father. But God says, no, I'm going to change that, and I'm going to call you Abraham, which is the father of a multitude. He was 99 years old. And he had to go tell his family, I want you to not call me Abram anymore. You call me Abraham. He had to go to all of his servants and say, you call me Abraham. 99 years old, calling himself the father of a multitude, and he had one son that God already said is not your heir. Can you imagine the faith that it took to go and do that? And every day, every time somebody called his name, Abraham was reminded of what God promised him, and Abraham, you need to walk in that promise. This name change is significant. It was a life changer. Everybody, every time somebody said his name, oh yeah, God told me he's going to do this for me. I'm not sure we can fully appreciate the step of faith it took to accept the changing of his name, but he did. It was another act of faith. The same step of faith was required concerning the changing of Sarai's name to Sarah. Now, the force and the significance of Sarai's name change is not as readily known to us, because there is some debate on the original meaning of Sarai. Some propose that it was somewhat of a minor change by the fact that Sarai was maybe the meaning was my princess, but then Sarah was simply princess. And the thought being that instead of just being Abraham's faithful princess, wife, that she was exalted to a much wider general place of exaltation by being the mother of nations. Others propose a more drastic change of Sarai meaning contentious. And so to go from contentious to princess, and then that's a little more dramatic change, a little more clear. But at any rate, the change, the impact of the change of names was equally significant for both of them at this stage in their life. And then they're given the fourth name, and that is Isaac. This wasn't a name change, but simply an announcement. The fourth name that we're given in this chapter is that of the boy that was promised to be born to Sarah. His name means laughter. Isaac means laughter. And I believe it has a twofold meaning. First, obviously, in connection with the account that we read here, that when God told Abraham at this stage, when both of them now, their bodies were dead, as far as the ability to produce children, that Sarah was going to be the one that bore this promised child, Abraham laughed. Now remember, Abraham, he believed that God was somehow going to do it, but he's still in the back of his head, you know, I wish he would just go with Ishmael. I can see that happening. He still believed God was going to do what he said, but he didn't quite yet fully grasp. And he actually laughed when God told him that. Sarah later will read, she laughed in unbelief. In And so every time, and so God says, okay, you're going to call him Isaac. And so every time they call Isaac's name, they would be reminded of how foolish it is to doubt the word of God. Isaac, how many times does a mother call a kid's name? Isaac, and here comes Isaac, and here we laughed. We laughed when God said there was going to be an Isaac, and here comes Isaac. It's a foolish thing to laugh at the promises of God in unbelief. He will fulfill his word. But thank God, I believe it has a double meaning as well. I believe it refers to the laughter of joy that comes from being the recipients of God's grace. Both Abraham and Sarah may have laughed before Isaac was born, but I believe they laughed with joy when they saw the fulfillment of the promise of God. And God has his way of reminding us of his promises. They're not always as drastic as this, as changing your name. In fact, I don't know anybody who's had that experience. But have you had situations and circumstances where God just kind of reminds you of how foolish it was for you to ever doubt his word? I guess we need to back up a step. Have you ever doubted his promises? I mean, not fully. It's not that you give up on God or reject God or turn your back on God, but you know, I don't see how this is going to work for my good. I just don't see it. And it's kind of a half laugh, half cry thing. And then God has a way of reminding us that he's faithful. And there is great joy in being the recipients of the blessings of God. It does bring true joy, true laughter.